Good morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading verse 1 to 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." And about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Thank you.
Da 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 da. The story is told of a young pastor, fresh out of seminary, still wet behind the ears, getting settled into a new church and a new community. And there's this little old lady in the church, and she's been bedridden for years, pretty much lives at the hospital. So she's on his list to visit, his very first ever hospital visit. Pretty scary, but hey. So he grabs his Bible and he heads to the hospital, and they actually have a really nice little visit together. When the time comes for him to go, he offers to pray for her, and she gives him her hand, and he prays, "Lord, thank you for this time together. May you bless Mrs. Smith. May you heal her body in Jesus' name. Amen." And something happens. He can feel Mrs. Smith's hand stiffen a little bit, and her grip gets a little stronger. She opens her eyes a little wider than normal, and she says, "Something feels different. I think I might feel a little bit better." And she stretches out her hands high above her head, and her eyes get bigger. "Yes, I think." She nudges the pastor out of the way and lifts the covers and swings her feet around onto the floor. "Yes," she says, "this might just be." And she stands up. She hasn't stood up in years. She begins to shuffle a little, Mennonite dancing. "I'm healed," she whispers it. She starts to take her first steps, and they get stronger. Next thing you know, she's out in the hospital hallway, not even hanging onto the railings, and nurses are peeking to see what's going on. "I'm healed," she's calling out. The other patients start poking their heads out of their rooms to see what all the fuss is about. "I'm healed," she cries out. Soon there's a huge commotion. commotion. Family is showing up. People in the hospital are crowding around asking how it happened. Nurses and doctors are celebrating and scribbling on their little notebooks. It's complete pandemonium. Mrs. Smith has been sick for 25 years and now she's been healed. Hallelujah! In the midst of all of the commotion, the young pastor slips out the door and down to his car in the parking lot. He unlocks the door and leans back against the side of the car, turns his gaze up to heaven, and he says, "Lord, don't you ever do that to me again. Ever." I wonder sometimes if the first disciples, the first people who ever followed Jesus, felt that way sometimes. "Don't you ever do that to me again." They saw some really incredible things in their day and age, but it was also very stressful, and I'm sure at times it all felt just a little bit overwhelming. Have you ever been overwhelmed in your Christian walk? In the summer of 1994, Elaine and I go on a short-term missions trip to the Ukraine. This is 1994, 3 years after communism falls, and we're in the former Soviet Union, and we're in our early 20s, right? Just still wet behind the ears. And our first day in Ukraine, we do a language class, and this little old Ukrainian lady comes in, and for the next 4 hours straight, she harangues us in Russian. Not one word of English in an entire first class. Elaine and I get back to our room, and Elaine sits down on the bed, and she just bursts into tears. It's too much. It turns out that the trip that we had found ourselves on was specifically designed for seasoned missionaries to the former Soviet Union, not newbies. Everyone else on the team is older, more experienced with pastoral training, already committed to full-time ministry in the former Soviet Union. They know what they're doing. And then there's Elaine and I, just little puppy dogs, overwhelmed, way over our heads. And it got harder. Nobody bothered to tell me that this team was going to be visiting several churches every single Sunday and that every male on the team, 5 of us, was expected to preach every single Sunday. I was 25 years old. I'd never preached before in my life. Hadn't even finished Bible school. I certainly didn't have a homiletics class or a hermeneutics class. All I brought with me was my Bible. No commentaries, no books, no nothing. Talk about being thrown into the deep end of the pool. And I remember several times that summer sitting in our room together, Elaine and I, and our prayer went something like this. "God, I don't think we can do this. I don't think we can do this." You ever felt that way? Elaine and I were youth sponsors back in the day, 1991 to 93, somewhere in there. Great group of kids. We loved them dearly. One night at a youth event, one of the young girls stays late. She wants to talk to Elaine and I. It turns out her father, who is a deacon in the church, has been sexually abusing her for the last 10 years. And Elaine and I are the very first people that she has ever told. What do you do? How do you respond to that? What is the procedure going forward in that kind of a situation? It felt overwhelming. I'm pretty sure it's several times in the next few months as we walk this young girl and as our church walked through this, Elaine and I prayed, "God, I don't think we can do this." Here in Luke chapter 9, the disciples have just returned from a pretty good moment in their lives. Jesus has sent them out 2 by 2, and they've preached the gospel and healed the sick. It seemed like a pretty big task when he first gave it to them, but as they tried it out, it worked. It was a little overwhelming at first, but they did it. Luke 9:6 says, "So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick." We talked about that last week, right? We talked about how they'd been given the message, the kingdom of God is here, and they'd been given the method to preach and to heal the sick, and it goes well for them. They have some success, and so they come back to Jesus, and they're all excited. Scripture says, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. We did it, Jesus. We did what you asked us to do. We preached. We healed the sick. We cast out a few demons. Yes, we did it. Yay, look at us. Aren't we awesome? Yeah, yay me. Maybe one or two of them are kind of like that young pastor. Yeah, we did it. Now we can cross it off the bucket list and never do it again. Been there, done that. Please don't ever ask us to do anything that hard ever again. It is too overwhelming. It was too much. We survived, but we never want to go back. And yet, you know Jesus. Another crowd gathers around him. Jesus is kind of this people magnet, right? Wherever he goes, people gather. And so Jesus takes over again, and the disciples are back on the sidelines. Jesus is preaching and teaching this massive gathering of people all on the hillside. And the disciples are kind of sitting up on the hillside, just relaxing, getting a suntan, maybe a little bit of a suntan yesterday, taking it all in, watching Jesus do the ministry. Awesome. But sometimes now Jesus does get revved up a little bit and he loses track of time. And so the disciples kind of know at this point that they like to look out for him that way. He can do all the crazy stuff up front and we'll just come around and putter around in the background doing all the organizational stuff. And so they come up to him and tap him on the shoulder and they say, Jesus, it's almost supper time. Come on now. We need no preaching past 12 o'clock. The Holy Spirit stops moving at 12. We need a conclusion, a closing prayer, and a benediction anytime now. Okay? The people are hungry. They need to eat. Let's go. Wrap it up, Jesus. And Jesus says to them, you feed them. You feed them. I have a new task for you, Jesus says. Take this crowd of thousands of people. We're talking 5,000 men, means if you include women and children, we're talking 10, 11, 12,000 people. You feed them. You feed them. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's enough for this enormous crowd. It'll be fine. You feed them. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he's just asked you to feed the entire city of Swift Current with a happy meal. Ba-da-bump-bump-bump. Do you ever feel like that thing that Jesus is asking you to do? Whatever it is that he's currently asking you to do, do you ever feel like it is just too much? It's too much for me, Jesus. Sarah, I want you to have a baby. I know you're 75 years old, but you're going to have a baby. Ah, good one, God. Good. Thank you for the joke, but no. No, Lord, that's too hard. Moses, I want you to lead the people out of slavery. I want you to go back to the scene of your failure. I want you to go back to where they know you as a murderer, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. No, Lord, I don't think so. I tried that. Remember, it didn't go so well. I'm perfectly happy being out here with the sheep in the wilderness. Joseph, I want you to go to prison as a convicted rapist. I'm going to take away your reputation for the next dozen years so that I can use you. What? No, Lord, that's too hard. Saul, you have to go back to the people that you were persecuting and tell them that you were wrong. How hard is it to say you're wrong? And you're sorry so that you can be part of them, one of my disciples. No, Lord, that's too hard. Admit that I was wrong. Hannah, you're going to take that little boy that you've been praying for years, and you're going to get him for the first 3 years of his life. But after that, I want you to take him to the temple and to leave him with the priest so that Eli can raise your son. No, Lord, it's too hard. I want you to give up a child. I want you to say sorry. I want you to admit you were wrong. I want you to surrender your reputation without fighting back. I want you to step into leadership. I want you to feed 5,000 people. I want you to take a leap of faith. I want you to do something that you cannot do on your own. No, Lord, no. It's too hard. Pastor Pete Briscoe says, the feeling of inadequacy is born out of the concept that my limited resources put a cap on my capabilities. I've only got so much to give. Greatness is for great people, and I'm just an ordinary person. In fact, sometimes I don't even think I qualify as ordinary. So all that God could possibly do for me is ordinary things. And so I cannot do this, Lord. This thing that you're asking me to do, it's beyond me. It's too much for me. It's over my head. I've only got so much to offer you, Lord. You cannot make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You just can't do it. My capabilities do not stack up to this particular expectation that you seem to have of me. Look at that guy over there, Lord. Look at him. He can do it. He's got more gifting than me, more training than me, more experience than me. Get him to do it. He's got more charisma. He's got less damage in his past. He's taller than I am. He has more hair. He can do it, Lord. I can't. And Jesus says to you, you feed them. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answer. Are you expecting us to go buy enough food for this whole crowd? There's about 5,000 men there. And Jesus replies, tell them to sit down in groups of 50. So the people all sit down, and Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up toward heaven and he blesses them. And he breaks the loaves into pieces. And he keeps on giving out the bread and the fish to the disciples. And they keep on distributing it to the people. And everyone has as much as they want to eat. And afterwards, the disciples gather up the leftovers. And there are 12 baskets of food left over. It is intriguing to me that of all the stories, of all the things that Jesus did, all the crazy stories about all the crazy things Jesus did, this one story shows up in all 4 of our Gospels. Matthew tells us about Jesus, and he kind of talks about it from a Jewish perspective, the kingdom of God and fulfilled prophecy. And yet when Matthew includes his stories of Jesus, he includes this story, the feeding of the multitude, Matthew 14. Mark's gospel is full of action and adventure. Jesus goes here, and he does this, and then immediately he goes there, and he does this. Wham, bam, kapow. It's just one thing after another. But Mark includes this story, the feeding of the multitude. John sits down years, decades after everyone else has written their stories. These 3 synoptic gospels are already circulating through the churches. And so John says, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of stories of Jesus that the first guys didn't manage to get into their books. If we were to tell you all the stories, the whole world couldn't contain the books. But I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of new stories about Jesus. And yet John repeats this story, the story of the feeding of the crowd in John chapter 6. This story matters. It has real lessons for the followers of Jesus. Not just back then. Today. Right now. Does God ever ask us to do something that we cannot do? Something that is way over our heads? Something like feeding a crowd of thousands with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? Of course he does. Absolutely, he does. All the time, he does. He does it deliberately. He does it purposefully. He does it constantly. The message that he gives us to proclaim is that the kingdom of God is here. The method that he gives us is to use both of our words and our actions to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. And the means that he gives us to accomplish this task is his own strength and power. Not yours. His. You have been called as a follower of Jesus. He wants you to share the kingdom of God. Not religion, not our denomination, not being a good person, not Christian therapeutic moralistic deism. The kingdom of God is the message that you share. And he tells you that you are to share this message both by speaking and by acting. And now that's hard because there's some of us who really like speaking. And we prefer to leave the acting to other people. And there's others of us who really like to just putter around in the background and not do any speaking. It's both. And the means by which you obey this commission is to allow the power of God to enable you to do it. You don't do it on your own strength. You don't do it on your own gifting. You don't do it on your own intelligence. You don't do it on your own hard work. You don't do it on your own. The means by which we take our next step of obedience is in the power of God. I pray for you, Ephesians 1. I pray for you, my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will start to grasp the incredible greatness of God's mighty power that is always available for those of us who believe in Him. This is the exact same power that raised Jesus Christ back to life again. This is the exact same power that restored Jesus to His place of honor at the right hand of God. This is the power that is available to you. Wow. Taking notes right now. I hope your hand is all warmed up and ready to go, because I've got five short principles and one application that I want to pull out of this passage in our time together. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one of the principles, so you're going to have to be quick if you want to get them all down. Principle number one, a time of spiritual stretching is often followed by a time of even deeper stretching. This is not good news for most of us, is it? You just got back from the promised land and your journey went, well, congratulations. Here's what I have next. You just went out preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and now you want to rest on your laurels? You want to kick back and enjoy a well-earned rest? I have something bigger in mind. John's account of this story specifies that at this point with this thing, Jesus is testing them. You feed them. Sometimes what you think was the main event was just a warm-up for the main event. God has got something bigger planned. He's just getting started. He's got bigger fish for you to fry. He's got a bigger mountain for you to climb. He's got a harder task for you to tackle. Yesterday was hard workout, yes, and I know you're sore. Nobody likes back and shoulders day, but today is leg day. Oh, we're going to work your sorry little body into shape on leg day. And you see it over and over again in Scripture, and I've experienced it over and over and over again in my life. A time of spiritual stretching is often followed by a time of even deeper stretching. So that leads to principle number two, which is, I can't do this. A sense of I cannot do this is a necessary precursor to a deeper step of faith. When you think that you've reached the end of your rope, God still cannot catch you until you let go. Don't think that you're alone in your feeling that what God is asking you to do is way beyond you. That's a normal and natural feeling. So go ahead. Spend a moment wallowing in that overwhelming feeling of, this is too much for me. Just don't stay there. What God is doing is He's leveling the ground for the next incredible thing that He's bringing down the pipe. And He needs you to reach that place of, I cannot do this on my own, so that He can lead you to the next place of, I cannot do this without you, God. Even the Apostle Paul struggled in his own humanness, thinking about the task God had given and asking, who is adequate for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:16. And so if in your next step of obedience you have reached the place of, I cannot do this on my own, then congratulations, and breathe deep, my friends, because the miracle is just around the corner. Principle number three, if God has called, God will provide. This is what I love about being a Christian. I am always operating on someone else's power. I cannot, but God can. And since God is the one who's given me the task, God is the one who will give me everything that I need in order to fulfill my task. It doesn't come out of my gifting. It doesn't come out of my training. It doesn't come out of my experience. All of these things are good, and all of them can contribute to success, but ultimately, it is the power of God at work in me and through me and out of me that will see the job done. All I have to offer him is brokenness and strife, but he, his power, makes something beautiful of my life. If God is called, then God will provide. Principle number four, this is awesome. God likes using weak and foolish things. He delights in using the most unlikely people. My dad used to always say, if you say, I can't do this, then congratulations, because you've just fulfilled God's only requirement for doing it. We have a God of mercy, a God who picks the last guy first, a God who loves the freaks and the geeks, a God who picks the least likely. If you think about the 12 apostles, it is significant to me that not a single one of them is a rabbi. Not a single one of them is a Pharisee. Not a single one of them is a trained scribe. They are all ordinary people, fishermen and tax collectors, weak and foolish in spiritual things. And so are we. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28. Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, that so very few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chooses the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think that they're wise. And God chooses the things that are weak and powerless to shame those who think they are powerful. God chooses things that are despised by the world, things counted by the world as nothing at all, and God uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. You think that you are inadequate for the task that God is calling you to do? Congratulations, you qualify. God likes to use weak and foolish things who know that they are weak and foolish things. Now, why does he do that? Well, principle number five, God does this so that God will be glorified. You see, you and I can so easily take credit for the things that God does for through us, right? The disciples come back from their first tour of ministry and they tell Jesus everything they had done. Not what God had done, what they had done. It's the same way when God does something amazing through me, I want to take credit for it. I want a little bit of glory. I want a little bit of thanksgiving. I want to be recognized. That Nick, he's pretty awesome. God's glory belongs to God alone. How dare I appropriate any of it? This is why God chooses unlikely things, so that when he does great things through these unlikely things, we won't be thinking that it was something in the unlikely thing that made it more likely. Did you hear what Nick just did? It was incredible. Well, it couldn't have been Nick then. It had to have been the Lord. My sermon this morning is called Earthen Vessels. It's from the King James Version of 2 Corinthians 4:27. We have this treasure, and it's in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My New Living Translation says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this incredible treasure. This makes it clear that our great power comes from God and not from ourselves. Eugene Peterson says, if you only look at us, you're probably going to miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. And that is to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with ours. You're a clay pot. Just ordinary. But you contain great treasure. God is going to ask you to do something that you think you cannot do on your own. And you're right. You cannot do it on your own any more than the disciples could feed a crowd of thousands with a happy meal. But if you take a deep breath at the moment of your inadequacy, and you plummet by faith into the power of God, you will find that God is going to do something unexpected. And make sure when that happens to remember that God did it. You didn't do it. He did. Give him the glory. he did it. My final thought on this passage, man, I love this story so much. There's so many things I could have said about it, so many other lessons to pull out of it, but we're almost done here, and there's really only one thing that I think God wants to impress on our hearts this morning as we leave here, and it is this. In the hands of Jesus, not enough is more than enough. And Joyce Meyer puts this in her book, Jesus took their not enough and turned it into more than enough. She wrote that 3 years ago. Over 100 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, all that matters in this miracle is that the lad's loaves were in the Lord's hands. I like that. Spurgeon says, I do not want you to think highly of yourself. Your cakes are only five, and they are barley, and poor barley at that. And your fish are very small, and there are only two of them. I do not want you to think much of them, but think much of Christ. And believe that, whoever you may be, if he thought it worth his while to buy you with his blood, and he is willing to make some use of you, it is surely worth your while to bring yourself and all that you have to him who is thus graciously ready to accept you. Put everything into his hands, and let it be said of you tonight, and Jesus took the loaves. End quote. So, you're at this point of crisis, dangerous opportunity. The need before you is great. You are not great. It's completely beyond you. You can either say, it's too much for me, which is true, and walk away from it. Or you can say, in the hands of Jesus, not enough is more than enough, and you can give it to him. And you can say it in his power. You can do it in his strength. A happy meal in the hands of Jesus is a banquet for thousands. Pastor Darren, would you come and close us in prayer? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, no none to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth. Again.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you give to us. We thank you for the tasks that you have called us to in our own lives. And Holy Spirit, I call on you right now to be revealing to myself and to the rest of the people in this room, what is the task that you are calling them to? Something that is greater and larger than they are able to accomplish. What crowd are you asking us to feed? What person are you asking us to share our faith with? What person are you calling us to forgive? Lord, it feels like it's too much. But we know that you are great enough. Reveal to us, Lord, what you are calling us to. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.